listen with this expectation. All right, Lord, what do you have for me? That whatever else David may say today, God has something in his holy word that does not return void. What is in it? What are the gems? What are the things that I need to pay attention to? So with that said, if you would please stand and give your full attention to the reading of the word. And I think we have a few different readers today.
Then Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. He also said to the Levites, who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, "Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will not be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourself by your father's households in your divisions, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon. Furthermore, stand in the holy place according to the sections of the father's households of your countrymen, then all the people, and according to the Levites, by division of a father's household. Now slaughter the Passover animals, keep one another consecrated, and prepare for your countrymen to act in accordance with the word of the Lord by Moses."
Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks of lambs and young goats, all for the Passover offerings, numbering 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls, these from the king's property. His officers also contributed a voluntary offering to the people, the priests and the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the officials of the house of God, gave the priests 2,600 from the flocks and 300 bulls for the Passover offerings. Conaniah also, and his brothers, Shemaiah and Nathaniel, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, the officers of the Levites, contributing 5,000 from the flocks and 500 bulls to the Levites for the Passover offerings. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood at their positions, and the Levites by their divisions, according to the king's command. They slaughtered the Passover animals, and while the priests sprinkled the blood received from their hand, the Levites skinned the animals. Then they removed the burnt offerings so that they might give them to the sections of thy father's households of the lay people to present to the Lord. As it is written in the book of Moses, they did this with the bulls as well.
So they roasted the Passover animals on the fire according to the ordinance, and they boiled the holy things in pots and kettles and in pans, and carried them quickly to all the lay people. Afterward, they prepared for themselves and for the priest, because the priest, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priest, the sons of Aaron. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were also at their positions, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. And the gatekeepers at each gate did not have to leave their service, because their kinsmen, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared on that day to celebrate the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the sons of Israel who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had not been a Passover celebrated like that in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated.
For us on a moment's notice. Thank you all. You did well. It was 19 verses and you made it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is holy. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. Father, you are good to us. And so, Lord, as we partake of your holy word, and as we partake of the living word that is Christ,
God, we know that you will not let it be idle, that you will not let it return void. But Lord, that you will accomplish what you have for it. Lord, let it be the bread of life for our souls, that we see the sacrifice of Christ. They see the wonder of your love for us, in Jesus' name. And help me too. Amen. All right. So, first of all, before I forgot, I wanted to say thank you to all of you. Especially in the last month, just meals and blankets and stuffed animals and presents, just all kinds of stuff, all the way back to when they had a baby shower for Josiah and the diaper tractor that was made for him with Katie and some of the others. And he's used a lot of diapers, and the boy's busy. So I appreciate all of you. You've all been a huge blessing to us, and our lives are the richer for all of you. And so I just wanted to say that to the church. Thank you. And some big stuff that helped even this week. You want me higher? Is it too low? Is that better? My parents helping out with dinner Friday night, and then Dad coming over last night to help watch Simeon so that I could spend a little bit more time studying, and I could allow Jana to come up here and spend time with the ladies. So thank you to all of you. I wanted to make sure that I say that first, and thank you for your generosity as well. This coming weekend, Jan and I will be going to the relational weekend for the lead semester. This will be coming up on the end of year one, and then we'll have this weekend, the 30th, 31st, where we'll be studying together, growing together, and then we'll be preparing for this coming spring. Our lead team right now is planning on being in Berlin, that's where the lead program has decided that we'll be going to for Envision. There's an Envision site in Berlin, so I've got to brush up on Zitgemin before then. So I appreciate all of your prayers and support, because it really has encouraged us. So we get into the Word today. Was there anything that jumped out at you? I'm being really dangerous here for the sermon, but were there any immediate observations that you think would be beneficial for all that you noticed in the reading today? Something that maybe you hadn't noticed before, or maybe you noticed about the Passover, or maybe you noticed about Josiah's day. I'm not going to make this a pop quiz, so if it's a no from anybody, then that's why I'm here, to expound upon the Word. But were there any immediate observations? Anything that you saw?
There were a lot of animals.
Yes, there were a lot of animals. A lot of animals to cover the blood, to cover the sins of the people at that time. A lot of animals. If you're a numbers guy, you start adding this up and you realize, and we're going to talk about those animals. In 2 Kings, it's not covered as long. So there's two books. You have Chronicles and you have Kings. Chronicles deals more with the priestly offices. And so they're going to focus on, and that's why we read that section from Chronicles, they're going to focus on the priestly activities. The book of Kings is going to deal more with, who's an expert scholar here? Kings, right? Okay. It's going to deal more with the kings. What are the actions of the kings? So when we spoke last about Josiah's life, we talked about the cleansing of the temple, the cleansing of the areas around Jerusalem and Judah, and even into the parts of Israel, and the wipeout of all of the idols. So it was very much an act of a king. He was waging war against the enemies of Jehovah, waging war against those things that held sway over the people's hearts. And so now the decks are cleared. But there's one thing at the back of Josiah's mind. It's a prophecy. Judah is not in good shape. It's been in ruin. Now it's cleaner. They've cleaned house, praise God, of all the idols. But remember, Israel has already been carried off into captivity. And there are warnings that because of the sins of Manasseh and the sins of the people over time, through the sacrifice to idols, through the sacrifice of children, through following other gods, offering strange incense, etc., that wrath is coming. And so Josiah is aware of this. So as we come to this passage, and as we read this wonderful Passover, and we read of the celebration, we don't want to escape that prophecy that's at the back of Josiah's mind. Remember, Josiah fears God. Josiah is someone who, when he heard the word of the Lord coming from the book of the testimony, the book of the covenant of Moses, he was quick to action. In Chronicles and Kings, there are some of the idols that were wiped out before he heard from the book of the covenant, and there are some that were wiped out after. That timeline is not necessarily that clear of how much the book influenced the wiping out of the idols, but it definitely had an influence on the Passover, because both Kings and Chronicles tells us that Josiah's actions regarding the Passover were specifically driven by what was laid out in the law of God. And so Josiah has regard for the word of the Lord. And he also has regard for the word of the Lord through the prophetess Huldah, who spoke to him and said, the people are still going to suffer. They're going to be carried into captivity. There will be foreign kings that are going to come and capture Judah and carry it away. And Judah will be enslaved. This is the penalty for time after time. The people of God, they have been following with God when they came out of Egypt. But if you remember, what were the hearts of the people like? Thanks, God, you rescued us from Egypt. Okay, let's go have an orgy. If you really get into, look what happened right after they came out of Egypt and they worship a calf. It was, oh, we need to fear God. Okay, we've got these judges. We're back to the Lord. Okay, the judge went away. Let's sin again. You know what? If only we had a king like these other nations. All right, we're going to follow him. We're going to honor God. Okay, king screwed up. So did the people. And so they go through these cycles over and over and over again where the people are proving that what is inside them is not of God, that what is inside them is not honoring to the Lord. That as the prophets spoke, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are miles away, far from me. And so time and time again, they are proving what is in their hearts. And so this is the era, this is the generation that Josiah is in. He has a humble heart. And the prophetess says, God is going to keep you in peace. You will go to your fathers in peace. And so throughout Josiah's lifetime, he is going to experience that blessing. He is going to experience that peace. He is going to experience a gap of God's mercy. But this is all under the dark cloud that God's judgment is coming. And so we talk about the Passover. Josiah commands the people to speak about the Passover, but the Passover broadly, if we look at it historically, was under a dark cloud of judgment. The very first Passover. Now, I want to put to you that we have had, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm watching the clock back there, but I told myself that I was going to use, oh, I left my phone down there. Okay, I'm going to watch the clock back there. That I was going to time myself and try to get to the major points in about half an hour or less, or your pizza's free. there are some observations from Chronicles that I want to make. So, in Chronicles, they go into why is this so important. If I read to you the 2 Kings passage for you really quick, let me get there. This is 2 Kings chapter 21, and chapter 23 and verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover to the Lord, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. What is the prompting of this Passover? Did the people just decide, you know what, we really messed up, we need to repent? There's a very specific reason for this Passover. It's the command of the king. The king is the one who saw the problem. The king is the one who saw these people are in trouble. And when he observed the history of Israel, when he observed the book of the law and realized how far the people had strayed from God, he stepped into his kingly role, rightly so, to say, wait a minute, there are threats to the people. And you know what? It's not that they've lost their cattle. It's not that they've lost their homes. It's not that there's disease. It's not even that Israel's in captivity. The problem is we're not honoring God. The problem is our hearts are far from the Lord. And so he steps into his kingly role, not to say I'm going to enact 27 different social programs. I'm going to go and declare war against this group of people. I'm going to go do that. He says, no, the number one, the urgent matter is that the people's hearts are not right with God. And so he does this on a command basis. Now, if you remember our context, the last time I spoke about Josiah, we called it the righteous rage of the regent, where he was going through and he was wiping out altars. He was cleaning the temple. He was having that zeal that Jesus would later demonstrate, clearing the temple of God. And he is wiping out the countryside, saying, we are done with this trashy idol worship. And there's people dying. There are people that are dying and their bones are being burned on these altars to defile them. So the false priests, they are at the top of the food chain, so to speak, of the false food chain. And guess what? They got to go. And so his sword is basically, if you can, I know they cleaned it, but he's got a fresh sword that's been dripping with blood as he's been going through the countryside. And then he says, we're going to celebrate the Passover. Now, how do you think the priests the Levites, those that were around the temple, felt when this command was given. You thought, okay, let's, I think next month would be good. I've got this thing coming up. Let me rearrange my schedule. No, this is the command of the king. You do it now. We are doing this at the appropriate time. And so they prepare, they make the feast, they do it at the right time in the first month on the 14th day. Suddenly, this has jumped to the top of their priority. This has jumped to the top of their priority. So the first thing to see here is that they do this with a sense of urgency. And we're going to come back to that as well. That's kind of going to be the main point of the sermon, actually, is that this worship is done with urgency. With urgency. That there is nothing else. You know what? Let me check my schedule. Let me see if this is good for me. I got family coming in town. I got this going on. I've got this thing I've got to do for work. I've got whatever else that I have going on. Clear the decks. When it comes to the worship of God, do you tell if you have a date planned with somebody or something like that? Oh, hey, honey, I know that we had our anniversary dinner scheduled tomorrow night, but I've got to do blank. It better be good. It better be, my parents are in the hospital or something like that. That's not good. That would be bad. But you get the point. It better be a good reason for okay, wait a minute, we're postponing this. When it comes to the worship of God and when it comes to the matters of the heart, when it comes to the Passover, nothing else for the Jews is going to take precedence. Even in the Old Testament, when it came to the Passover and Moses was celebrating the Passover in the first year after the Exodus, there were some guys that came forward and they were trying to honor God and they said, hey, we had to bury some dead relatives. We have touched dead things. That makes us unclean. Moses inquired of the Lord and said, hey, Lord, you've given us these laws that say we have to be sanctified. We have to be set apart to worship. But we also have these laws that say, hey, we've got to observe the Passover. What do we do, God? And I don't remember the specifics of it, but God, through Moses, extended grace. And they said, hey, no, this is number one. We're going to make allowances. You'll be able to partake. And it came down to the meal, to what they like to eat together. I'm sorry, I saw Joseph in the back. Joseph, do you like to eat? Kind of? Oh, okay. Come on, man. Different things. I guess Stiffy. Jacob does. Yeah, exactly. It came down to the meal, and they were partaking of the meal together. So there's a sense of urgency. Second main point of today, and I'm going to come back to this as well, but when I was first reading through the text in the New American Standard, in the Chronicles passage, it talks about the Passover sacrifice or the Passover animals. And does anybody have in your Bible where it says the Passover animals, but animals is in italics, or the sacrifice is in italics? Does anybody have italics where it says that? Maybe. I don't know. Somebody, you're looking now. You'll see it. If you know, you'll see it. And it shows up and it calls it the Passover animals or the Passover sacrifice. Well, very often, and I'm a big fan of the NAS because it is one of the closest to New American Standard Bible because it gets close to the literal. But they add in animals. What it really just says is they observe the Passover because the Passover is the sacrifice. We think it's the festival. We think it's the ceremony. We think it's the trappings that the priest gets this out. And we do this and this and this and this. But the Passover is the sacrifice. That is the Passover. This would be like saying, what's the other name for Thanksgiving? We call it sometimes Turkey Day. That's right. If Turkey Day took precedence over Thanksgiving, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? In the same way, but backwards, the Passover sacrifice is the Passover. It's all about the Passover sacrifice. I don't even want to say sacrifice because Pasach, the Hebrew there, is referring to this is the sacrifice of the victim. This is the sacrifice of the innocent. This is the sacrifice. This is the core. The feast is the Passover. The feast is the Passover. And I don't mean all the trappings. I mean it's the lamb. It's the sacrifice that puts the blood on the door. So Josiah has given the command to the people to observe it according to the law of Moses. And this is where I think it gets interesting. And I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers, step on some toes today. My toes are welcome to be stepped on. I didn't even wear my hard-toed shoes today. In love, I want to consider this in love. What are the things that happen and what does this mean for us regarding our worship? Because there are two things happening here. One is that the Passover is special. It is a special occurrence. It is a once-a-year festival. But we as believers, and what we're going to see later, is that we have direct implications from the Passover. Those of you that know the Lord, when was the Lord's Supper instituted? It's Passover, at the Passover. And what does Christ say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So all of those things that were there, that were existing in the Passover, Jesus is saying the new covenant in his blood, it's existing in light of that. And so for you, believer, today, as we look at these things, as we look at the animal sacrifices and the positions of the singers and the gatekeepers and the Levites and the priests and the divisions and all of those things, I put to you today that these have incredible implications for us as believers. As we reflect and we say, wait, what is this? What is the 30,000, 35,000, 37,000 lambs and this X thousand bulls and stuff? What does that have to do with me today? It has direct implication because the blood, the new cup, the covenant that you are a part of, because of the sacrifice of Christ, this is the history. This is the legacy. And so we want to examine it. So what happens with the Passover for Josiah? First of all, it was observed in Jerusalem. Now, this was a big call to the people that they be together. Now, there are various festivals, and in the broad ordinances of the festivals, I've got to check on this for the Passover, but broadly speaking, the festivals are observed together. That they come together for their cultural heritage, for the things that they do together. It's observed in Jerusalem, so it's communal, but it's huge. It's everybody. Everybody is part, the men, the women, the children, they're all there. Everybody's there. You can't separate them and say, okay, well, we're going to do this group, this. It was not a it was not a split service. Janet and I have talked about that. There's grace that I think God gives in that. But if we're one congregation, we're going to have one service. We do it together. We meet together. We fellowship together. It was observed in Jerusalem. It was observed on the 14th of the month. So they were concerned with the timing. There was a sense of urgency. But that priority, they said, okay, on the 14th of the month, we are going to celebrate. And if you look back at the Passover, they had certain things to do to prepare. One of those was that they had to select the lamb by the 10th day. And then that lamb, traditionally, was basically kept with the family until the elders sacrificed it on the 14th day. So there was a season for the lamb to be living with the people. There was a season for the lamb to become ingratiated into the family before the sacrifice. And so the 10th day, they start their preparation. The 14th is when they observe the Passover. The priests were set in office and encouraged in the service of the house. But again, what is that encouragement needed? Why does the king need to step in and say to the priests, do your job? Well, sometimes that's needed. Sometimes a righteous king, a righteous ruler, or something like that is going to say, hey, get right, this is not my job, but you do your job. And more broadly speaking, people will say, oh, the church and state, they're separated. You know, we got to keep this wall of separation and stuff like that. The converse is also true, and even more so, that the church should be advising the world that as we point things towards Christ, as we put things towards the righteousness of God, that we tell the world, hey, this is what's right, walk in it. And so the church should actually be the ones encouraging the king. The priests should be the ones encouraging the king because they had kind of fallen off the wagon here. The king is saying, hey, do your job. Let's get these things in order. So he encourages the priests. The ark is settled in the temple that Solomon built. Now, if you're familiar with the Passover, now remember, all of this is under the light of saying, hey, this is the Passover, and we're going to observe it according to the book of Moses, according to the law of Moses. Now, when Moses laid down the Passover at the Exodus, when they were leaving Egypt, there's a curious omission, and this should stand out like a sore thumb, among other things. What did they not have when they first left Egypt? The Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have the Ark. But here, because it is associated with the things of God, because it is under the influence of God, Josiah is saying, hey, wait a minute, why is this outside of the temple? This needs to be in the temple. Do your job, priests. The things of God need to be in the temple of God, pointing to the worship of God. That if this ark is supposed to be the presence of God, if this is supposed to represent where he sits, what do you do when you have company coming over? You got to make sure you got space for him. And the Ark of the Covenant is that seat of God, where the mercy seat of God, where it's saying, Lord, here is your seat. That whatever other junk I have going on, I have to make space for the Lord. He takes not only just the foyer or even a guest bedroom or something like that, but he takes prominence. He takes center seat, center stage for the temple of God. What about your heart? You've heard these analogies since I was a kid, but is Christ at just the front of your heart, or is he center stage? And so Josiah is saying the ark that's supposed to represent God's presence, guess what? It needs to be in the center. It needs to be in the center of our society. So they move the ark into the temple. The service to God and the people is encouraged. And so Josiah is telling the priests here, hey, guess what? You are here to serve God, and you're here to serve the people. Does that sound, I know my dad likes to go, has been going back to this verse for like the last 3 or 4 years. Does that sound familiar? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so they're putting this into practice, the first and greatest commandment. He is saying to the priests, priests, do your job, serve God, serve the people. The people were prepared by divisions. Now, I think this is really interesting here because we are one in the body of Christ. This is true of where we are, but there is also something of the family heritage here where God is preparing things by their divisions, that there's actually a structure to it. There's all of the different 12 tribes. There are distinctions. There's a uniqueness to the part of the nation that they live in, to their own culture, to all of those different things. And so there's this really interesting dynamic that I would put to you today. We so often want to say, and what does our society say? Well, we're all the same. We all have the same of everything. We all do the same of everything. And not only that, but men are women and women are men. It just destroys all of the beauty and the uniqueness that God brings into our culture, into our skin color, into our music, into the way that we walk, the way that we talk, all those different things. Those are all the beautiful things that God has created. And he's saying, hey, look, I want to represent all of this. I want all of these things so that one day when we're in the presence of God in every tribe, tongue, and nation, God doesn't say just all the people. No, he says every tribe, tongue, and nation. So there's this powerful dynamic where the priests and the king and et cetera, they're saying, okay, I want everybody together, but I don't want you to lose those beautiful things that God has put into your culture, into your life, into the part of the country you're from, all those different things, those things that God gave us that are just kind of who we are. Something that I noticed, and I'm getting into one of the later points now, but I say this because this is so important for us to see in the things of God. They're going to partake of the Passover. Remember, the Passover is the meal. It's not the festival. The festival goes around it, but the Passover is the sacrifice. That all of these people, they're being prepared by divisions, but what about the meal? Are they getting different meals? It's one meal. It's one sacrifice. One common spiritual food. Later on, the author of Hebrews, I think, talks about this being a spiritual food, not the Passover, but the manna, that the people are all partaking of the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. When Josiah was first born, not this Josiah, but our Josiah, when he was first born, we all looked at him and were like, yeah, he looks a lot like Simeon. Now, some of you have spent some more time with him and Simeon as well. Hope you're doing all right back there, buddy. I saw you working on a puzzle. The two boys, the more you spend time with them, guess what? Are they the same boy? No. They're wildly different. They have, because we've spent this time with them, we've started to notice those divisions. And so something that's really unique, if I spend a little bit of time with a Stark or with a Nelson, I'm going to notice among the kids, you know what? I think that kid's a Stark. I think that kid's a Nelson. I can notice these things about those families. But the more time you spend with them, you begin to see what? They're distinctives. They have their own mind. They have their own will, their own emotions, all of those different things that God has created. And so even though Simeon and Josiah are coming from the same place, eventually going to be eating basically the same food, Josiah secondhand right now, but same source, same food, same in trappings and everything else, but God has put in them something unique. And God has put in them something that is going to speak to them, that is going to be part of God's kingdom, where he says, you know what? I don't need another Simeon. Now I need a Josiah. I don't need another. I need this person. I need that person. So every one of us in here, when we hear the words of God, when we partake of this food, we don't get this idea that I think all of you would be very comfortable saying, not all of you, but some of you would be very comfortable saying, yeah, I don't want to do what he's doing right now. And there are roles and there are things that boggle my mind that you do. And we all have these different roles, but we partake of the same spiritual food. And this is the source. The Passover is the sacrifice. The Passover is the meal. The Passover is what brings us together. But then God works out those uniquenesses, those divisions, those giftings that we're going to see in the priests and the singers and the gatekeepers and all these different things. God works those out from the same commonality, from the same meal. As we say today, you are what you eat. And we're all part of that same meal. We're all part of that same Passover. So they're prepared by their divisions. So this is important. Now, part of that, too, is just to make sure that everyone's there. Because when you do that, you don't miss anybody. Okay, wait, when we start delegating responsibility, what is, those of you that were in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, what's the smallest division you ever get into in those groups? Is it yourself? Is it alone? No, it's the, specifically swimming, it's the buddy system. It's two. So even in those small groups, we use that to, okay, wait, is everybody here? And in those same divisions, guess what? When we look at the huge crowd of people in the world, we see the Great Commission, we see those that we are called to save, and we balk at, God, I can't reach all those people. I can't do, yes, but God put you on your street across from your neighbor. God gave you that cousin that's rebellious. God gave you that coworker that wants nothing to do with the Lord. God gave you those people. And so when we think about those areas and those places that God has put us in our lives, that gives us a responsibility. It gives us an urgency. This is not just Josiah's show. This is not just the priest's show. They're making sure that everyone has a hand in this and that no one is left out. And so they do that. So they get everybody into their divisions. The priests were to stand in the holy place by the sons of the people. The Hebrew for sons of the people, which is translated in the NAS in a lot of your Bibles, is actually showing up as the lay people. I don't like that term in this context because the Hebrew actually says the sons of the people. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the lay people. It just means everybody else. Folks, there is no everybody else. And when I looked at the Hebrew and I saw what's going on with this word, the sons of the people, it really just hit me between the eyes because sons of the people is a lot more rich than just the people. Why? What's that? Because you belong. Because you belong. It's family. It's history. It's all of those things where our society, what do we want to do? What's your demographic? Oh, you're black, you're Asian, Pacific Islander, you're this, you fit into this group, you fit into that group, you're a male between the ages of such and such. We look at all of these different statistics, but when it comes to the Word of God, and when it comes to your ultimate destiny and your life, does it matter what your job was, what your age was, what your title was? What's important? Jesus, your relationship to Him and your relationship to the one whom He reveals, the Father. And so in Scripture, there is this tie to heritage, tie to, okay, wait, where did we come from? What is the background? Who are you? Because when Jesus, remember, when He put the conviction on the people, He said, you're children of your father, the devil, when He was talking to the priests and the religious leaders at that point. And He says later on, He says, you admit that you are the sons of those that killed the prophets. So guess what? The things that they did to the prophets, that's within you as well. And so we get all of these wild ideas. You know, I'm kind of in that mid-stride of life right now. But we see and we look at it. Every young generation comes up and thinks, wait a minute, we've got this all figured out. That generation before us was all, they were all these backwater, they didn't understand this, they didn't understand the climate, they didn't understand gender, they didn't understand computers, they blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. And the older generation, we can sometimes, we look at this, at their foolishness, and we can lose our compassion. So we have to be careful there. We have to look with compassion at the foolishness of youth and say, wait a minute, come along to the truth. But by the same token, what stories, what history do you know of your family, of your nation? Because, again, I know I'm stepping on toes because I read a lot of news myself, and so I'm stepping on my own toes here. But by the same token where I could say, you know, these kids are concerned with their 15-second videos of nonsense. Well, if you're constantly glued to CNN or Fox every night and just the story of the day, are you any better off? We have to know what is our history. Where did we come from? And where do you come from? Where are we going? And so there's this identity that's in the people that, okay, there's this relationship, a belonging. The sons of the people. They're not just the people. They're not just the demographic. They're not just the statistic. These are the sons of the fathers, the sons of the people. The Levites, the father's household, they're all divided. The Passover is slaughtered. There's sanctification. There's preparation. Are you prepared for the worship of God? You know, when we come in and sometimes, you know, Jan and I are rushing. We come in together and we think about this time together that we have. Are we prepared? Are we prepared in our hearts? Are we prepared to say, okay, Lord, wait a minute. This sense of urgency that I talked about at the beginning. This is number one on our agenda. And so when we talk about this worship service, we are called, I think because, you know, we're kind of at the front of it, but we pray together, Janice and Jana and myself and Tom and Rebecca and Joe and Ellie back there and everything like that with Mr. Crow and everything, or whoever the elder is, we pray before the service. So we recognize that we have an important role in, okay, what are the goings on a Sunday morning? But let me put the shoes on you guys for a second that are just listening or are you prepared? Because if in music or if in scripture or something else you're thinking about, oh, I've got this other thing I've got to do or whatever else, your heart's not prepared. I can remember sitting in this seat when I was, you know, early teens or something like that, and I might have like one or two video game references today, but I was playing Command and Conquer at the time, and so in my head during the sermon, I'm thinking about, okay, if I put this base there and these tanks there and do this and this and stuff like that, my heart was not prepared. My heart was not ready. It was not right. And so we have a responsibility when it comes to the priests and the people that we are encouraged to get other people prepared, but we need to be prepared ourselves. So there's sanctification, there's preparation. And then the sacrifice. Val pointed out, this is a lot of animals. And I think it was Matthew Henry in his commentary, but he says at this point, remember, Judah has been decimated. There have been wars. There's poverty. There's all this stuff going on. The people were destitute. And after all of the campaign that he did for purification, here Josiah is at the middle of Jerusalem, at the middle of the Passover, and encouraging these people to do this. And remember, the Passover is the sacrifice. And what do the people have in Jerusalem, all of these broke, war-torn people? I got stuff in my pockets, but I would be, you know, doing that. I got nothing. And so the king is there responsible for the people. The king is stepping into this interesting role. He is not performing the sacrifice. Remember, there was a king that did that, Saul, and he got in buku trouble for that. The king is not preparing the sacrifice, but the king is providing a sacrifice because the people are destitute. The people have nothing. And so the king is there to provide the sacrifice. But not only him, but his officers contribute as well. And as to the quantity of animals that we're talking about here, something about that idea of Passover that I want you to hold on. Remember, original Passover, what's passing over? The angel of death. This is a time when Egypt was pitch black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. There's light in the land of Israel. But at this point in Israel's history, after all of the other plagues, 10 plagues, we're on plague 10, death of the firstborn, this is the first time the people of Israel are actually told to do something. All the rest of the time, it's just been watch God wreak havoc on Egypt. But now they come to this place where they have to show obedience in the Passover, and it's under this darkness. It's under the wrath of God is coming. It's under this almighty judgment. I just realized I was looking at the hour hand before, not the minute hand. So, like, man, this is really creeping along. Probably help if I did that. But the idea was that the angel of death would pass over the people. Was the angel of death done? That's a weird question, but was the angel of death finished at that time? No. No, because people still died, I mean, after that, etc. But for that moment, and in that season of history, the angel of death passed over. And so it is that the people of Israel were always to be under this mindset, not that God said, hey, your sins are meaningless. I don't care about your sins. But the sacrifices and the blood of the lamb meant that God's wrath passed over. God's wrath is not done. And so it is when they come to this Passover and they come to this celebration that there is this idea that, wait a minute, God's wrath is not done. Josiah sees this. God's wrath is coming on the people. God's wrath will be coming on the people, maybe not in his lifetime, But there is this idea and expectation that eventually it's done. The wrath is there. The wrath will be visited. And so until that time, the Passover is occurring. So all of this blood is there just to say, okay, wait a minute. This blood covers the people. It covers the people. It's temporary. Do it again, year after year after year after year after year. And if you start thinking about this on an annual basis, we're talking about millions. And really, I'm just doing the numbers really quick in my head, but hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lambs throughout Israel's history for Passover, for this constant reminder, God's wrath is not done. It's simply passing over. Thank God it does. A lot of blood, a lot of animals. So the priests perform the work. They're at their stations. They sprinkle the blood. And the altar, not the doorpost now, but the altar, which would have been in the same place as the or near the Ark of the Covenant, etc., this representation of God's presence, there is blood that is sprinkled. And it's the blood that covers. There are portions that are taken care of. And this is where, and I pointed out earlier, that the Ark of the Covenant was not mentioned in the original Passover. And there are other things that have to do with the sacrifice here and that we see in this time of this Passover that don't show up in the original Exodus, in the original Passover. Wait, David, what are you saying? Josiah was supposed to do everything according to the book of Moses, but here there's this extra. There's this other stuff going in here. And I don't know the exact answer to this yet, other than to say, I think some of it is there are further rules in the Old Covenant that have to do with the washing of animals and the removal of these portions, etc., that cover some of that. The priests were served last. We're going to come back to that in a second. The singers were at their stations based on the command of the king. The singers were not commanded by Moses. The singers were commanded by the king, originally David, and then Asaph and Heman and some of the other psalter or psalmists that you see. The singers were not part of that original covenant. But Josiah is not rebuked for that. If anything, I would say that it is additive. The same thing with the gatekeepers after that. If you will, I don't know anything further there about the gatekeepers, but if you remember the temple, it had various divisions, and with all of these divisions of people and fathers and stuff moving around, you need some logistics people to say, hey, this is where you're supposed to be right now, this is where you're supposed to be right now, especially if there's priests coming and going, sacrificing animals and burning stuff and boiling water and all this stuff coming and going. The people need to know where they are when they're supposed to be there. And so this role, if you will, it's an usher, but it's an usher saying, hey, let's get you to where you need to be so that you can be in the right place at the right time to receive what God has given for you, namely the sacrifice. Anyone who's been an event planner, when you look at this, this is like miraculous that there is this quantity of people, this quantity of animals that after this campaign against all of the idols, and here all of a sudden we're going to celebrate the Passover, this is practically miraculous that this even happens with all of these people. And guess what? It happens with the logisticians. It happens with these guys that are there to turn the gears and make sure that things are moving along smoothly. So you got the singers, you got the gatekeepers. The service was done on that day. It was accomplished for all the people that were present. Now at this point, Jerusalem, where they had the people of Israel and Judah coming in, they didn't go out to the rest of Israel and say, hey, you're missing the Passover. They didn't go out and say, hey, we're doing this now. No, this is the time, this is the season, it's the 14th of the first month. So this is the time. And so I want to again stress that big word of today, urgency. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did that day in the day of Meribah, the day at the waters of testing. And so if you are here today, if you are in the place where you're hearing the word of God, don't harden your heart. Well, what about the people in the Amazon basin? You know what? God is going to raise up missionaries in the season and in the time for them. And if he's calling you, go. If you have that conviction, go. Be that person who's there. Well, what about the... No, what abouts? The people that are there are participating in the Passover, and they are receiving that blessing from God. Don't worry about the next nation until it's that season. And then when it is, and God is concerned for that nation, if you're concerned, go. Be that one. The service was done that day, observed by those present. And then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. That's what the bulls were there, according to one of the commentaries, because it's the lamb for the Passover. The bulls would have been for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And little is even made of that ceremony in Chronicles, and it's not even mentioned in Kings, but it's a ceremony of purity. The unleavened bread is the removal of sin, and so the people have been purified, they've been sanctified by the Passover, and now they are in this place, okay, wait, we are celebrating our Exodus, and now we are celebrating purity in Christ. Or not in Christ, they didn't know it was Christ at that point. Not a Passover like it since the days of Samuel. None of the kings had a Passover like it, notably David, Solomon. So even though they had built the temple and they had done all this extra, when it comes to this time in Josiah's life, it is said of him and of those people at that time, even Hezekiah's Passover, there was no Passover quite like it in all the days of Israel. So they're all doing this. Everyone who is present does it. The priests, Levites, and all Judah and Israel present. Josiah is about 26 years old, and it's eaten with urgency. So how does this inform our worship? First, a few things that I think are important for us to recognize with worship. If I come in on a Sunday morning and think, you know, I really want to perform well for the people or something like that, I'll even be careful about that wording as well, because we want to be at our best to encourage you when we're singing, when we're praising the Lord together. So there is a sense of performing well, like an engine performs well. So I'm really careful with my English language here. But it's got to be about Jesus. And so we have to constantly reckon with ourselves when we're singing and when we're playing and stuff like that. And sometimes, you know, there's days when it's just like, okay, I'm just getting through it. I don't want to sing. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like praising the Lord or something like that. But it's not about me. And by reflection as well, the encouragement is, as we have gotten into these worship services where it's about having an awesome band full of 20-somethings, and it's about having all these different things or the right trappings. Or for you, maybe it's a gospel choir or something else or whatever the trappings are that you think, well, this is the right thing for a worship service. Let me ask you this question. What makes a good worship service for you? Trick question, isn't it? Some of you are saying that's a trick question. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about you. And in the same way that there is a deep desire in us to lose ourselves in something else, to give ourselves completely to something else, a spouse, a job, a calling, or something like that, all of those things are going to pale compared to the true Passover, compared to the worship of Christ, compared to the body of Christ, even the best human relationships and giving yourself in that. But in the giving of yourself, it's better to give than receive. Yeah, because it's joyful. It's freeing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to give, to be able to pour yourself out, to be able to do that. But when we come to worship, it's not about you. What am I singing? How am I encouraging the body of Christ? How am I building each other up? And if I've got a problem with this song or that thing or something else, wait a minute. Okay, is this scriptural? If it's not scriptural, maybe I should bring that to somebody's attention. But if it's encouraging someone else and I see my brother or sister being encouraged, how do I build them up? How do I encourage them? This goes to the priests. The priests were served last. There were a couple guys that were priests that got in big trouble, Hophni and Phinehas. I'm going to talk about some bad priests really quick. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, the beginning of Samuel. So before the season of all of the kings, you have the season of the judges. Eli is kind of at the tail end of that, along with Samuel, the last judge. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they came up to the sacrifice, and they looked in the pot, and they said, I want that piece. I want that piece. And that little bit of gluttonous living that these two were involved in led to them sleeping with the ladies that were helping to serve the temple and stuff like that. It led to a lot of bad stuff, but it started with that little bit of self-service, that little bit of, well, I've got to be here anyway, so I might as well see what I can get out of it. And that leads to problems for the priests for generations to come. In Josiah's Passover, it's a small thing, but it's a big thing. The priests were last. They said, all of these people need to partake of the Passover. And then, you know what? When they are taken care of, okay, then I'll partake. Then I'll be able to participate in this meal. Whatever the work, and the priests were busy. These guys are running around, their sacrifices, thousands upon thousands of animals. These guys are busy. But they wait until the very end, And even then, they are served by some of their brothers who are still busy. And so the priests go last. The priests are served last. In contrast to Hophni and Phinehas, who were judged by God and suffered an ignoble end. It's not about what you think God wants. And I want to be really careful right here as well. There are a couple of popular terms in theology that deal with worship services called the regulative and the normative principle. So those are big scholarly stuff for today. But the regulative principle of worship is basically saying we only do when we come together what the Bible says. We only do what the Bible says when we come together. The normative principle basically says if we find it acceptable and we think it pleasing to God and is not offensive, then it is acceptable. Okay, well, if that's the case, then if we truly follow the regulative principle, we should only be singing songs from the psalm, from the Psalter. We should only be reading the scripture in a certain way. There's a lot of things where it really, you know, it kind of fences in. And I'm not even here to argue or defend one position over the other right now. I just want you to be aware of these thoughts, because this is where we're looking as a church right now. Okay, wait a minute, new pastor, we're doing things differently. We're not doing the things that we did with Heritage for a long time. We're not doing the things that we did with Brian for a long time. What are the different things that we do? How does this all come into play? And so that's one end of the spectrum, the normative end of the spectrum. I think found out this morning that one of our, or Antonio here, and I know one other brother, who Mark here could break dance for us some Sunday morning. I don't know. You guys be okay breakdancing for us some Sunday morning? I don't know if he's retired. I don't know if that would be encouraging. We would have to be okay. Lord, is this what we want? You know, on a Sunday morning, or if I started breaking out the electric guitar and some heavy bass up here or something like that. I don't know if that would be encouraging. And so we have to constantly think about how do we build each other up. That falls under kind of the normative principle. And I would argue that from Scripture, that in some sense the normative principle applies, because when you look at Josiah's Passover, there's a lot of stuff in there that was not specifically said, do this, under Moses, the singers, the gatekeepers, dealing with some of the stuff around the temple and everything, but they looked at the core, they looked at what was essential, which is the Passover the festival? Remember, I've said this a bunch, the Passover is the sacrifice. The Passover is the sacrifice. What are we coming together about? Is it for all the trappings? Is it because we like the music? Is it because I like the speaker or whatever else or something like that? No. We come together because we share a commonality. We share a common Passover. That is the core. And that is the sense of worship. The first time the word worship shows up in Scripture, Abraham is getting ready to carry Isaac up to the mountain and says to his servant, where are you going? He said, I'm going to take the boy up to the mountain and we're going to worship. What was going through Abraham's head at that time? Sacrifice his son. Whew. This is heavy. When it comes to the worship of God, when it comes to the Passover, with this sense of urgency, how often do you come to a Sunday morning thinking, man, you know, I just want to see what I can get today. I want to see, you know, what's in it for me and stuff like that. By contrast, what worship is in Scripture and what the Passover is in Scripture, it is a celebration that although the wrath of God has been coming and has come, we escaped it. We worship because the terrifying wrath of God has been satisfied. And so, let me try to bring this to a close today. Really quick, rapid-fire comparisons here. Everything stops for the Passover. What do you think you have to do to get right before getting right with God? Don't delay. Honoring God, we somehow have time for everything He sets out for us to do. They managed to get it all done in that day for that Passover, for Josiah's sacrifice. The celebration of Passover is to remember the time that the people were brought out of Egypt. Josiah's Passover reminds the people of their heritage and God's hand in it. We don't erase our history. We celebrate Christ's victory over it. The first Passover was during a time of terrible darkness and the approach of the Lord's wrath. Josiah's Passover was facing the destruction and enslavement of Judah. But our Savior was not passed over. Our Savior was not passed over. And so while this wrath was coming, Passover, 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 cross over. And so we look at sin in light of the cross. We look at our lives in light of the cross. And where the Jews would have said, we were saved from Egypt, we were saved from that physical bondage, and they remember the Passover, when we celebrate, when we come together, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate the sacrifice of Christ, it is not wrong for us to think about where we were, but we think about it as crushed under the victory of Christ. We think about it as done. We think about the wrath of God as visited. And so we celebrate. And so, Christian, just like someone who gets out of a narrow scrape, those of you that survived the hurricane and went through and saw the awesome power of God and came out on the other side, on the one hand, it changed us. It scared us a little bit. It did all of those things. But when we come out of it, we think about, whew, dodged a bullet there. God has spared me. God has kept me for another day. So much more your eternal soul. And so much more should be your sense of urgency for your soul and for the souls of those around you. Let's skip to this section from Peter. Again, it's so important, but know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. They talk about death and taxes being the only thing you're sure of in life. I'd put at the front end of that is, obviously you were born if you're going to be able to know that in the first place. So you go through some very certain events, although, and it is something, yeah, I wasn't planning on even talking about this today, but not even all the babies get to be born. But when someone is born, there's urgency. Suddenly, the clock stops, and everyone understands, you know, when at work, the people that I worked with when Simeon was born, the people I worked with when Josiah was born, they got it. There's something that has to take precedence. When someone's dying, it's the same thing. And we may think we have it in control, we may think we don't, but the reality is you don't. You don't control that. And even more so, when Scripture is telling us there, we mock at the coming of the Lord, and we Christians live like our neighbor's got time, and we live like we've got time. But the Passover was observed with urgency, that, wait a minute, this is the time, this is the season, this is the place. I don't wait anymore. I need to partake of the Passover. I need to partake of the one whose blood covers me so that the wrath of God is over me. I want to challenge you guys today. I was thinking about this, and I've got to go home and talk to, I know who I need to talk to a little bit more and make some time for today. Don't wait. Those priestly divisions, those things, those groups of people, the heads of the Father's households and all those things, you don't have to go and save all of Bay County today or all of the world today. But as we look at this word and as we look at the urgency, who is missing out on the Passover in your life? Who is missing out on the saving grace of God? Whose door doesn't have the blood over it? Who in your life? One person today. Don't wait. I really want to encourage you, church, today. This is whatever is on your schedule, whatever else is going on. It's not about, you know, any number of things. The most pressing matter. Josiah didn't have a party for the sake of having a party with the people because they had suddenly gotten right with God. They got right with God and they had a party because God provided for them. That king provided the sacrifice. Our king has provided the sacrifice. And how foolish of us, particularly if we spend all of our lives in a church or something else, to look at the sacrifice that was provided for us and say, I'm good. Now I'm all right. Because one day that urgency is going to come knocking. And it may not be today, and it may be tomorrow. Don't wait.